Philippians 3:7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. I want you to listen to the superlatives that we come across, or extreme expressions. A lot of times when we hear extreme expressions, we want to moderate them. We want to cut them down because they are unsettling to us. They make us think that God expects us to be perfect, which is true. But we don't like that thinkings. Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of suffering, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You say, boy, does he doubt that he's going to attain to the resurrection from the dead? Well, if you look over in the last verse or two of verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Paul had no doubt about that happening. He said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen to me. He's going to transform this lowly body to be like his glorious body. So when he says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, he's attained the resurrection of the dead. It's a sure thing. So what's he saying then about wanting to attain to the resurrection of the dead? When I don't say something directly from Scripture, you can doubt it. But I speak strongly, so it might sound like I'm saying it. So I'm not trying to cheat here at all. But we have a passage in 1 John that says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that we're sons of God now. We don't know what we're going to be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Seeing Jesus Christ as he is, we're going to be instantly like him. When he comes, we're going to be instantly like him. It's not going to. Now, some of us are going to go through a bigger change faster than others, because some of us are going to be more like him before he comes than others. But that instant metamorphosis, we'll see him as he is, we're going to be like him. Paul is sure that's going to happen. We're going to have our bodies changed to be like his glorious body. And what's he saying back here? So somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. Well, what he says earlier, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I want to be like Jesus Christ now. I know it's going to happen then, but I don't want to wait to then. Now, that it's going to be a change in the body, but other than the redemption of the body, I want to be like Jesus Christ now. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection. What's going to happen to me when the resurrection happens? I'm going to be like Jesus. Okay? He said, I don't want to wait. I want to see this now. Now, that's what he says. Not that I've already attained. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Get this. The Lord Jesus Christ apprehended the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on that road to Damascus. He didn't really respond until it was in Damascus 3 days later. But he was grabbed, and he uses that word, took hold of me. King James says apprehended. Apprehended. He said, I'm not already perfect, but I press on to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. Well, we know several reasons Paul was apprehended. One, he was apprehended just to forgive him for his sins. Another, he was apprehended so he'd be witnessed before the Gentiles and kings of this earth. Tells us that. That's why. But the final reason, he was apprehended to be like Jesus. We were all saved to be holy. We're not saved to keep from going to hell. He didn't save us so we could sin with impunity. He saved us so we'd be like Jesus. And the ultimate of our salvation, we're going to be like Jesus. What's this got to do with the topic? That's the issue. That's the issue. We have two major things in Scripture. Evangelism for the Christians. Evangelism and being like Jesus. And being like Jesus is number one. So evangelism is number two. Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment is to love God, everything you have, everything you are. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Evangelism is over here. The first one is loving God with being like Jesus. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son. We are predestined to be like Jesus. When he comes, we're going to be like Jesus. Now, we have these be commandments. Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy in all you do. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. These are be commandments. These are not do commandments. They are be commandments, what you are. And Paul says, I want to be this way. I want to be perfect. I want to be holy. So when the Lord Jesus Christ, there won't be some great traumatic change. How did I get clean so fast? You know, I'm gonna be clean when he comes. Holy when he comes. We can find a lot of texts that you don't normally know because they're generally not taught on and not even seen. One of the wonderful things about teaching the word, you don't have to know a lot. You just have to read the text three times. But pick a text that just shatters everybody and they think you're a great preacher. Pick something that, I think I've said this before, but the best teacher in the world, the best Bible teacher in the world, who believes the Scripture, absolutely wants to follow it, cannot make a strong text stronger. He can only make it weaker. The more he talks, the weaker it becomes, even if he believes it all. Then if you have somebody who doesn't believe it, well, then get weak real fast. But nevertheless, if you believe it and are teaching it, it's like adding water to the soup. The more common words you use to make it make sense, the less powerful it is. That's why I said, pay attention to the superlatives. This is strong medicine because we need strong medicine. We don't need it diluted first. All right, now, the issue is evangelism and being holy. The issue is becoming a Christian and being like Jesus. Not becoming a Christian so we can say, well, I'm saved. Anybody says, well, I'm saved, I begin to wonder. That's just not what it's about. There's some people that need so much follow-up. The reason they need so much follow-up is they're not saved. How do I know? I spent years following up these people, and then they were saved. What? I'm thinking of one, I think quite a few people, but this one person, she, I think, was converted a couple times, and then she read every book in the bookstore, went to Bill Gothard, came to the School of Practical Christianity, bought the Doctrine Solidi, was laying it on everybody, and had all kinds of problems. Husband would fight, he'd get put in jail. And I was trying to bail out this, and I wonder, she's learned everything. She went to every pastor in town for counseling, just made the circuit. One time, I really bent her out of shape. She came in the bookstore and she said, Jim, do you have 5 minutes? Well, I knew what 5 minutes meant. And I knew it wasn't having any effect. All this information. Well, I didn't have 5 minutes, but I just said, well, isn't God available? And that really ticked her. But anyhow, she kept coming back. One time she came to the house, and Bessie said, sit in the backyard, Jim will be out. So I was reading a Watchman Nee book when she arrived. And I just read a paragraph, and I don't even know what book it was. And the book said, two people can hear the same text of Scripture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now both hear it, and one person will say, boy, what a wonderful church, what a wonderful truth, and they'll come to the Father by Jesus Christ and be wonderfully saved. And the other person will say, oh, what a wonderful saying, and will come to the text, not to the Father. Will come to the doctrine, come to the verses of Scripture. There are people who come to the Scripture, the doctrine, and there are people who come to the Father because of what the Scripture says. And she said, well, how can you tell the difference? I said, well, one of them has the fruit of the Spirit, and the other one just has doctrine. Well, she called up the next day, and she said, I'm not saved. I said, I didn't think so. Then she got mad because I agreed with her. I said, I'm not going to tell you how to become a Christian. No way. I'm not going to touch it. You just go do it. And you wouldn't be any more saved this time than you were the other times. You're a doer. And salvation is something God does, not something you do. And you just have twisted all these faith words into do words. And I'm not going to tell you. She said, well, when can I find out? Or something like that. I said, well, I want you to find out three things. Somehow. I don't care how you find them out. I want you to find out how holy God is. Second, I want you to find out how sinful you are in the light of that holiness. And third, I want you to find out how great the love of God is. It'll take care of this great sin in the light of this great holiness. And you can give me a call when you get some sort of clue about one of those. Months went by. She finally called me. She said, I've just been reading about the death of Christ, and how could God love Jesus and send him to such an awful death? That doesn't sound right. I said, well, it didn't say what you're saying. It says, for God so loved the world. It didn't say, for God so loved Jesus. That was true, but that's not what it's saying. It's telling you how great the love for the world was. That he, the sacrifice of his son. Well, then on the telephone, when it began to open up, I realized that her cognitive processes were not connected to her emotional processes. There was a disconnect someplace. And I could talk faith, grace, love, and it never got past here. It probably got reinterpreted. So I'm primarily this way, not primarily emotional, but I know the truth of the other. So when she'd call, I'd sing on the telephone to her. I'd sing the love of God. I would sing the deep, deep love of Jesus. So I'd just go ahead and pass this one and go directly to this one. She was vacuuming the house one day, and while she was vacuuming, she was singing, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord, and she was saved. There. Life changed. I don't know how I get sidetracked on this, but the issue is salvation and holiness. Salvation and being like Jesus. That's why we were saved. We were saved to be with Him eternally. We're not saved so we could stumble around here on earth a few more years. We're saved to be like Him now. We're commanded to be like Him now, and He's made the provision for it, and all of this, and if you don't have that desire, then you're liable to get sidetracked with one of these other issues. What would they be? I'll give you a few. The order of events at the second coming. Whether you're post-mill, pre-mill, pre-trib, mid-trib, what's the most recent one? Pre-wrath? The pre-wrath rapture? Okay. I was at a men's conference over on the coast of Washington for the Conservative Baptists. And talking to this, and one fellow said, well, I don't care about holiness. I want to figure this out. In fact, he said that. That's an issue that eclipses the issue. You're learning truth to be less like Jesus, even if it's true. That passage says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Are these guys are wrapped up in there, comforting each other with these words? How about, he who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So we study the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Does it purify? Or does it fill your head up with facts you can argue about? It eclipses the issue. It keeps you, instead of purifying, it unpurifies. There are a lot of things that are true. I am very strongly pro-life. Community Christian Ministries started the Open Door Pregnancy Center. It's now a separate corporation, but we ran it for years. We didn't attach our name to it because we didn't want to prejudice their work. You know, kept it separate, but it was part of what we were doing. But has any pro-life people eclipsed the gospel with their, all right? Has it made them more like Jesus? In fact, the same woman I was talking about, she came to see me one time, just mad as a hornet, at me and Doug Busby and Doug Wilson and everybody else who's preaching the gospel in Pullman and Moscow. And she was, you guys are preachers of the gospel and you never mention anything about abortion or pro-life or anything in your sermons. And why are you compromising? That was her issue. I said, well, there happen to be people in front of me going to hell every Sunday. I said, that just happens to be a bigger priority. Well, just rocked her. I said, yes, I'm concerned, but it's not going to eclipse the issue. I'll vote that way. I'll start pregnancy centers. I'll do that, but not at the expense of being godly, not at the expense of preaching the gospel. Well, the example right now, Doug Wilson was very active in the pro-life movement, and he knew he was with some real eager ones. And a few years ago, probably about four, he came to me and said, Dad, he said, they're going to boycott the Dr. Brightsman. They're going to placard him, or carry placards in front of the office. And there are other medical people in the professional office he was in. And he said, I've talked them out of it. I wasn't in that circle. He was in that circle. He said, I've talked them out of talking to marching in front of Dr. Brightsman's office. He said, I promised them that you'd go talk to him about Jesus. I said, well, thanks a lot for the guidance. So I prayed about it, and these people would come in the bookstore and say, Have you seen him yet? They wanted to get on the sidewalk, you know, as soon as I, and I hadn't seen him, and it kept needling me, so I prayed, and I called him on the phone, told him my name was Jim Wilson, and I said, I've been in town 18 years, and I just thought it was about time we got to know each other. Know what he said? He said, What took you so long? He said, I know you're standing abortion. If you're going to take me out to lunch to lay that trip on me, no, I don't want to go. I said, no, I don't want to talk about abortion. I don't want to talk about it if you want to talk about it. He said, okay. I've seen him 6 or 8 times. With lunch, he's read Peace Child, Peace with God. I take a stack of books every time. He reads them. First time we met together, he wanted to talk about his family and his 6 children. Then our director of the Open Door went to see him. And he said, well, we've got a file on you people. It says some awful things of what you tell people. She said, well, come on over and find out. He said, my file makes what people report to us about what you say, it makes you pretty evil people. She said, well, come on over and find out. He said, well, I don't think I have time. She said, well, send your head nurse. Send your administrator. And went over, and the woman was initially, belligerent anti. softened up and was in tears before it was over with. Now, he's still there, and I've just been all over the place, but he's on my mind. I gave him the book, Search of the Source, yes, and also the other one of the girl in the Philippines, Joanne, anyhow, Wycliffe. And he wanted to see her very much. He wanted to see In Search of the Source. Both times he didn't make it to the meeting, but he really wanted to go. All right, now, I'm anti this, but I'm also pro his salvation. Are we pro the gospel for all the homosexuals in Seattle? Do we love them or do we want them to go to hell? Are we going to be so anti-AIDS and so anti-homosexual rights that we're going to be anti these people for whom Jesus Christ died? Is the issue going to be unchristian? We'll say it's a Christian stand and it becomes an unchristian thing in... Now, people are going to be accusing you of having that attitude, and they'll be right because an awful lot of us will have that attitude. If you come up against the minority rights of the homosexuals, you're going to be identified as being somebody who hates these people. And you just better not hate. You're going to be accused of it. But once you get into these other things that may be true, and you're into them politically, or you're into them, however we want to say it, into your obsession, you lose your obsession of being like Jesus, and you're going to become less like Jesus. Can you think of some other issues? What? Okay, both public schools and homeschooling. And you can be anti the other two, right? And anti other people in your own. When people get a fixation on something you think is right, it becomes wrong. It becomes evil. My personal problem hasn't been the ones I put out. My personal problem over the years, before I was a Christian, I was going to be right. I was going to be right in my answers in the geography quiz. I was going to be right in arithmetic. I was going to be right in morals. I was going to be right in ethics. I was going to be right. Nothing was more important than being right. I became a Christian, and I continued that thinking. Nothing more important than being right. Until one day, I was on a trip from Denver to Milwaukee. I was reading Luke. I think in Luke 14, again, I think in Luke 18. I came across this verse. He that exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And it just hit me hard. I said, God, why is that hitting me? I know that's true. I believe it. I memorized it a long time ago. Why are you hurting me? You know. Well, what about this issue? Oh, God, that's not a question of being humble. That's just a question of being right. Okay, and I argued all the way to Milwaukee and then all the way to Boston and all the way to New London and all the way to Philadelphia. It was a long trip, and I kept reading. This verse kept repeating itself. God, I said, this is an issue of who's right. I finally realized that I don't think I was wrong, but being right, tell me this. When Jesus was in heaven with the Father for eternity past, was he right? Could anything be more right? Nothing more right. But in Philippians 2, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not think it was something to hold on to, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. Then it speaks of the devil. I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself above the stars of the north. Wherefore, he was brought low. There was something more important to the Son of God than being right. And that was humbling himself and becoming wrong. The Son of God, who was so right, so holy, so anything, There was something more important. And he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin who knew no sin, that I might be righteous. I thought there was never anything more important than being right. And you couldn't get more right than the Son of God. And being humble was more important than being holy. And he became sin for us, wherefore God highly exalted him. He who exalts himself is a follower of the devil. He'll be brought low. He who humbles himself follows Jesus, and he'll be exalted. And here I was, in Christian work, making a point of being right all my life, and was wrong all the time, because my rightness was exalting myself. Now, the awful part of that truth, I had to learn it three times. I mean, three tragic times. Where he who humbles himself is one thing, but he who is humiliated is a different thing. Okay? When you humble yourself, that may be painful. When somebody else humbles you, it's super painful. And I had to have somebody else humble me at least one of those times. And that is, it was hard to do it, but I had to say that being right was wrong. And all these people with fixations on whatever it is, they're in sin. That's just that simple. They're right and dead wrong. And they're dead wrong where it counts. Hard attitude, anti the saints, anti the sinners, not loving. Loving what they think is right, and that what even they think is right might not be right. So I'm not saying you shouldn't have convictions on when the Lord's coming. I'm not saying you shouldn't have convictions on any of these things. But not so it makes you ungodly. And the awful part of it is that people hold these views, they think they're godly. It's just awful sin, and we're giving the world all kinds of reasons not to become Christians. Questions? Good. Well, I'll tell you how I approached it before it got this open. This is probably when you were in Moscow. I started a homosexual Bible study, had it in the Narnia room, down in. He said, why'd you get them? Well, I just put a notice up in the book people. I knew where they hung out. I knew where the magazines were. First thing you know, the head of the Northwest Gay People's Alliance called on me, wanted to have lunch. And he was after me. This is years ago. Well, we were still in that bookstore where the guitar friend is, so probably 20 years ago. And he was after me. He said, what are you going to do? Get these people together and study Romans 1 and Leviticus? I said, no. I said, we're going to study the Gospel of Matthew. I said, they're people, like anybody else, and we have a Bible study in Matthew. We just got more upset that I'd do something like this. It didn't last a long time, but it was a good study. And a long time ago, before these issues came up, back when the race issue was whether black people could eat in white restaurants. I come from Nebraska. I didn't know anything about anything in terms of, never occurred to me that these people couldn't eat the restaurants I did. I just never saw them there, but I never saw them in Nebraska either. So I just dumb, and I wasn't thinking. But then all of a sudden, this is on the front pages, and I'm in Annapolis, Maryland, which is a southern town. It's half black. And what do I do? Do I get in with Mr. Barnes, the restaurant owner, and throw the people out? Or do I get with the black people and demand to be let in? What do I do? I'm a Christian. Well, as I thought about it, I didn't think throwing the people out was Christian. And I wasn't sure that carrying placards in front of demanding you be let in was Christian. I thought, well, but I'm a Christian. Do I choose up and become an obsession on one side or the other? And I was praying about it. I said, well, I better increase my evangelism to both groups of people. Now, my primary objective was the Naval Academy, but I had this bookstore on Maryland Avenue. So I thought I would walk to work and take the shortcut, which was through the ghetto. And I just filled my pockets with tracts, and the school, Adams School, was Adams Park School, was on my end of the ghetto. There's woods, and here we had moved there so our kids could be in this very good school. All of a sudden, they integrated, and our children were at Adams Park School. And Gordon was going into kindergarten. There are no kindergartens in the county except in the black, which is a Title B school, I think. So Gordon applied, and we didn't think he'd pass because he was not disenfranchised. He had a stable home, but he came back and he was admitted. We found out later why he got admitted to this integrated school was because he was used to integrated. He came home and he said, Dad, there's only one other kid with a face like mine. Very pleased. Heather was there in the fifth grade, and there were two white girls in the fifth grade, and she's the only white girl in the sixth grade, and that's when Martin Luther King was killed, and they are accusing her of killing Dr. King. So we were in it. Well, I got in the PTA, but anyhow, I would go to school, walk to school, and I'd walk through the ghetto with tracts, and all the little kids would line up to get their daily tract, and I'd do this every day. And one day I was late, and all the kids had already gone to school, and I was walking through there, and there were two black men on the other side of the street, and they yelled at me, "Do you have any of those papers you give to the kids?" Sure. Okay, so that's one thing. Another thing, I was praying for access. And one day, a tall, blonde, beautiful woman came in to see me. And she said that, told me her story, that she had been divorced, and right after her divorce, she received Christ and went to this church, and she hadn't been there very long, and the pastor made a pass at her. And she just got disillusioned and went back in the world, wildlife, met some fellow who had a black medical doctor who had already been divorced twice, ended up marrying him. So she said, he came in and she said, "I want help for my husband. He's a medical doctor, he's president of NAACP, he's a alcoholic and a drug addict, and very abusive. And she said, "I've gone to pastors in town and asked if they would be glad to help my husband, and they all said yes until they found out who he was. And then they did not want to because they did not want a mixed marriage in their church." And she said, "So they, at least one or two of them recommended to see you because you don't have a church to integrate." So I talked to her about her, and she got restored to the Lord. She said, "Will you see my husband?" I said, "Yeah, I'll see your husband." So I called him. No, I didn't call him. I went out to his office. I had a long line of patients. I sat in the row, and he'd come out of his office and look at me. Probably thought I was a drug salesman or something. And I waited. Finally, it was my turn to go in. So I went in. I said, "Doctor, I'm not sick." I said, "I really came to ask you for an appointment because you can't afford the time I'm going to need. So I'll need a longer period of time. So can you give me an appointment?" He said, "Well, what are you going to talk about?" I said, "I'm going to talk about salvation in Jesus Christ." He said, "Well, give me a brief. What you say?" So I gave him a brief. He said, "You can have my whole day off. Come and see me. We'll just take the day to this." So I went there on his day off, and he wasn't there. I went to his home, and he wasn't there. Found out his second wife had him in court for non-support. So he apologized. He said, "You come around 11 o'clock Sunday morning." I said, "I'm busy at 11 o'clock Sunday morning." He said, "Oh, come around at 4 o'clock Sunday afternoon." So I went to his house, and at 6 o'clock in the evening, he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. and made his office a tract rack, and started sending alcoholics to me. And this guy came and said, Dr. Johnson says I've got cirrhosis of the liver and he can't help me, but I could. He sent me down here. What can you do? What are you going to do? And we became a good team, and it just affected the black community. So Bessie and I probably became best friends. When he had a birthday, we were the only ones at the birthday party. He died with an aneurysm, and he is my size, and I inherited a large wardrobe of clothes. Still have the bathrobe, but that was, you know, 30 years ago. But it's what I'm getting at, when you come up to issues, you think you got to choose sides. Choose one of the two political sides. So either one of them might not be Christian in attitude, and you may identify with one more than the other, just content-wise. You might not identify with either of them content. You don't have to make those choices and become eclipsing the issue of being like Jesus Christ and being holy. So I don't even know what the question was now, but what do you do? Well, you don't do what other people do. You find out what God wants you to do in any situation. When you read this scripture, just look at the ones. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. He saved us to a holy life. That's 2 Timothy 1:9, I think. He saved us to be holy. He didn't save us to be unholy. And the holiness is just the same way we were saved. It's by grace through faith. You don't become holy by being... In fact, people can get into obsession of that sort of thing. I'm going to be holy, and they do it by effort. They do it by rules. They do it by legalism. All trying to be holy, have their whole family holy. They lay all kinds of trips on everybody, and people get less holy. Key verse, you should memorize it and think about it, Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By effort? By try? No, you quit trying when you receive Christ as Lord. Is that right? Zero effort, zero try. And when you quit trying, you trusted. Trust and try don't go together. So when you trusted Jesus Christ, grace through faith, you were saved. As you received him, so walk. As you received him, so continue. You entered by trusting and no try. You walk by trusting and no try. The Christian life is like being born again every instant. It's the same way. Trust, grace, and faith. Grace and faith. Zero effort, zero effort. Some people say, Jim, I don't know why I fell. I tried to live the Christian life. I said, that's why. You don't try to live the Christian life. You're just asking to fall. It's just not a question of whether. It's just a question of when. When you trust, when you walk by grace through faith, when you get yourself into it is the problem. When Jesus Christ is in you and that he does it, Christianity has got to be simple, and we make it complicated. We make it intense. And we think the more intense, the more eager we are, the better Christians we are. No way. Intensity is you. Rest is God. Trust is God. I mean, by nature, I'm an intense person. And I went through those years of doing it wrong, thinking I was being right. I was a nab. You know what a nab is? The more verses I memorized, the more unholy I became. Sounds awful. But it was true. And I had some of these humiliating experiences. I found out that knowing the verses did not mean I was obedient to them. The Christ life, the Christian life, is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not try, it's not intensity, it's not obsessions in certain areas. And you can hold views on all of these. I do. But boy, the person I want a hold of me is Jesus Christ. I don't want this other thing to get a hold of me. Well, let's thank God. Father in heaven, we thank you very much for this very, very good time for this week. We pray that you would encourage each one of us to walk in the light, live in the light, and allow you to do your work in us. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.